here. You should have gotten a handout when you came in that looks something like this. We've got some on the back tables. I think at each doorway we have one. If you didn't get one, but grab one. If you don't have one, you can get on your way out. So tonight we are going to start a series for the summer on just how to grow, the things that are necessary for us to grow. And we want to look at this. We're going to spend several weeks looking at the Scripture, Bible intake, how to take it in, and why it's so important. And that's what I'm going to introduce tonight. And then we kind of transition to, we're going to look at about six or seven of Paul's prayers in the different letters that he prayed for the churches that he was writing to. And it's just a helpful way for us to think about how should we pray for others and ourselves. And so it's just a helpful way. So let me just talk about the handout really quickly and what it is. Tonight's a little bit different because it's introductory. But each week, as we go through this, we're going to have a testimony about what God's been teaching someone sharing, how they spend time with God regularly, just to encourage us with that. And you'll see over here that basically it starts today, and then this runs really the entire summer with just a daily scripture reading. This is from the reading that we already encourage people to do. I only included the New Testament here, but God, I want to do more than that. Listen, you read as much and as long as you like. That's great, all right? This is just the New Testament, and over the course of the summer, you'll see that we will basically read almost five complete New Testament books together. And then you'll notice that on the right-hand side, there's also just a verse. And this verse, I'm just encouraging you, if you already know it, that this is a verse for you just to meditate on during the week, right? To think through the truths of it. If you don't know it, this is a great verse just to work on our scripture memory over the summer. We'll talk about tips on how to do that and do that well. You know, we talk about some of these things all the time, and everyone nods. Yeah, we need to be reading our Bibles. Yes, I need to do that regularly. We should memorize and hide God's Word in our heart. And the responses to that are often, you know, like, yes, I agree to you. Well, that sounds really, it sounds like we're being a little bit realistic. I'm just going to try to nip that tonight in that argument, right? God is a revealing God. We talked about that this morning. He's a loving God. He reveals himself to us because he loves us and wants to know us. The way that he's done that primarily is through the Scripture. He wants us to know him. And so there should be no legalism at all. And so the best comparison that I can give you with this is to use the relationship that the Bible itself uses as that of marriage to describe the relationship of Christ and the church. If you think it's legalistic to spend time with your spouse, right, then you'll probably see this stuff. Right? But that's not really how we do that. We get married to someone because we love them. Right? We want to spend time with them. And to do that, you have to spend time with them. You listen. You talk. There's this communication going back and forth. That's what spending time with God in His Word and prayer is. It is a spiritual battle, though, because objectively looking at it, redeemed people should love the things of God all the time. So you say, why do I wake up sometimes and I have no desire to open the Bible? Because we're in a battle. Satan has no desire for you to be in God's Word. No. And when we do, when we go into times of Bible study or prayer, isn't it amazing how you can sit there and I can watch an entire place? Well, I did fall asleep today, but I did watch a lot of golf or something. Right? And I was laser focused. Right? I wasn't distracted. If I said tomorrow morning in my office, I need to spend hour in prayer, right? Every distraction in the world coming that way at that time, right? It's a battle, and we have to learn how to fight through it. And so what we're wanting this summer is about three things to happen, and that is that we grow in our desire for God's Word, that we grow in our desire to pray and spend time with Him doing that, and that we grow in our desire to spend time with one another. These are good things that believers should love to do, and hopefully God will work. We all know the importance of Bible intake and taking in God's Word. It's the way that He grows us. Colossians 1 tells us that it's by the teaching of the Word that we present every man complete or mature. We know that it's our authority, right, that God has given us that we don't speak on our own. It's also by putting ourselves underneath that we are demonstrating a humility and a teachability. And I include in that not only the time that we spend studying on our own, but there is a teachability for us to gather when the elders of the church have led us to gather together on Wednesdays and Sundays and Sunday nights so that we can be here together studying God's Word. It's really interesting that if you look and see one of the things that just happened historically, about the time of the Reformation, is the Bible, you take the printing press, you take the Reformation of England, and then how it spread to the rest of Europe. But as Bibles began to appear in people's own language, they began to be read, and they began to be studied, and they began to be taught and preached at a much greater pace. And then the product of that was what we call the Protestant Reformation as it began to spread around the world. I just wanted to, and this is also true, by the way, of the Great Awakening. I don't know how they do all these studies, but they said that during the Awakening, that the Bible in the home and private devotions were one of the mainstays of the American church. As a matter of fact, many of y'all may still remember the church covenants that used to be on the walls of churches when you came in, and there was a section in there where the church, as they joined the church, one of the things that they would do was commit to maintain secret and family devotions. That is language right out of the Great Awakening. And so for 200 years, that lasted, right? So it was the expectation that God's people who covenanted together in a local church would commit that when they weren't here, secret, it just means private or individual, they would maintain that. But I wanted to just give you an example before we jump into some of this tonight. Just so you can see the priority of God's Word and what it would be. And so I just take the example of John Calvin in Geneva. Of his preaching at the time of the Reformation. So I just want you to catch this really quickly. Sundays, it said, and there would be multiple preaching times on Sundays, were dedicated to the New Testament. Weekdays were dedicated to the Old Testament. Did you catch what you said? Weekday preaching. Right? Shops would close and people would gather. Right? During the week for the preaching of God's Word. And because they did that, right, look at it, just listen to this. Calvin preached 46 messages to address the First Thessalonians, 186 messages through Corinthians, 86 through the pastoral epistles, 43 through Galatians, 48 through Ephesians, 159 sermons on Job, 200 on Deuteronomy, 353 in Isaiah, and 123 in Jesus. There is just an absolute priority of people hearing and learning the Scripture. And on to the Reformation. So that is why we want to understand that God has given us His Word, and it wasn't just to go in our back seats until next Sunday morning, but we reach around and bring it in to church on the next week. So let me give you a few things here. We're going to be in Psalm 1 and Ezra tonight. We'll be our two passages. But before we get there, I just wanted to share 7 or 8 things here that kind of give us the Bible's identity. All right, what does the Bible claim about itself? And we'll look at these more intently as we go through the next few weeks. But the first one is that the Bible claims for itself to be true. Right? And it's not just that it claims that parts of it are true, it's that the Bible claims that itself and its very nature is truth. If you think about John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So it's in its very nature that it is true. Secondly, the Scripture is sufficient. So Randy prayed while ago, just having all that we would need for life and for godliness. God has provided all that we need. He provided all we needed for salvation, but He provides all that we need for living. He provides it all. And so much of that comes through the truth of His Word. It's sufficient, right? You're not going to get there and say, "I didn't know that," right? I didn't know that I had to do that. Right? The Bible is sufficient for all that it gives us. Three is that we speak about the Bible's clarity, right? The Bible is, what we mean by this is that the Bible is able to be understood. Now, there's some caveats with that, right? It's able to be understood, but primarily what we understand as saved people is that we need the Holy Spirit working within us to give us understanding and to enlighten us and to lead us to truth. Able to be understood also doesn't mean that we will understand everything perfectly. We're fallen. We bring fallen biases. We bring fallen precepts. presuppositions, all of these things to the table. But the Bible is clear. It is able to be understood. It also doesn't mean that there aren't difficult, interpretive, challenging passages in the Bible, because there are. And we work our way through those. But the Bible is so clear on so many things. And I think it's one of Satan's great distractions that oftentimes we're drawn towards the debates and the difficult sections of God's Word and the divisive parts. And the parts that are so clear are the ones that get the least amount of attention. God's been crystal clear on the human condition. God is crystal clear on the need that this people who have fallen and fall short of His glory have their need for a Savior and for salvation. There's no debate. And He's given us everything that we need about Christ to know Him. The next one is we would describe God's Word as infallible, meaning that it's in its nature, it is unable to deceive or to lead into error. So we might interpret wrongly, we certainly might live wrongly or apply wrongly, but God's Word will never ever lead us to sin. The next one, and we spent lots of time talking about this in this church, but the next way that the Bible describes its identity is that it is inerrant, meaning that it is without error. When we talked about this, we referred to the autographs that are in the original manuscript. God gave us His Word without error. And this makes a lot of sense, right? We understand that the written Word is a reflection of the living Word. Right? They actually share so many things. You think about Jesus being fully man and fully God, and that is the exact nature and character of how the Scripture was given to us. If you say, who wrote the Bible, God or man, the answer is what? Yes. God's the author through the Holy Spirit, but He used human writers, and we find personality and tone and all these things coming through. It's a miraculous work of the Scripture. But it is perfectly without error. When the Bible speaks of history, its history is plain. When the Bible speaks of science, it's scientifically true. The next one is that God's Word is inspired. This doesn't mean the same as we used for something that is inspiring, although the Bible is that in parts. But inspiration has to deal with the origin, where it came from. When we talk about the inspiration of God's Word, what we mean is its origin, that it was inspired by God. It came from God Himself. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which we look at in our next time together, we'll deal with that. The next one is that God's Word is powerful. We talked about that this morning. The Scripture is powerful in the sense that as we live it and obey it under the work of the Holy Spirit, it is transformative in our lives. The Bible will change us. And then the last one that I would give you is that the Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and following give us, it is alive. It's living. And so when we think about the Bible, we need to think of it not compared to other books. Not simply information, but it is revelation. It is God revealing Himself, God speaking to His children. So let's look at Psalm 1 tonight. And again, we're going to look at Psalm 1 and Ezra chapter 7. I'm trying to get some application about it as we lay the groundwork for our study. Follow with me. I'm going to read all of Psalm 1. It's very short, but it gives a great entry into what we're talking about tonight. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Someone is really similar to what we find happening in the book of Proverbs. But it's like the doorway to the rest of the Psalms. It's going to say, okay, there's two ways. There's the righteous, and there's the wicked. And what you'll find happening throughout the Psalms are Psalms that describe the way that the righteous live and the way that the wicked live, the consequences of how those play out. And that's what Psalm 1 is doing here. It's presenting these two ways. And the first thing that we notice in this is that there is a way to blessing. Right? As he begins, 150 Psalms that are going to deal with this, the way that he starts with is blessed or happy or rewarded or satisfied. All of those words kind of fall into that. But blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. So we have to see that there is a way. When we talk about happiness and satisfaction and reward, there is a way to get those things. But it's a little counterintuitive to what we assume in our fallen humanity. So he begins to present the two different ways, and what you really see him doing in verse 2, or the end of verse 1 and verse 2, is this is an argument about influence, about presence. If we want that satisfied life, if we want that blessed life, there's some very clear decisions and distinctions that must be made. We cannot be in the presence or influence by the counsel of the wicked, by the way of sinners, or in the seat of scoffers. So there's a way not to do it. And then he says, but there is a way that you can find this at the end of the street for all of the people. But his delight or his joy is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So a couple things about that. One is that we are walking in faith and we're walking in trust that joy can be found in this world. Goes off, and you wake up, and you know it's time to have your daily devotional or your quiet time. Are you starting that thinking like, okay, God, I believe that in this book I can really find joy, that I can really find satisfaction? Because if our MO is like, okay, good, Sunday's done, I'm ready for Monday, we just do the normal church things. Or we have our quiet time, we're like, good, I read that today. Now, by 9 o'clock in our first meeting, I can't tell you what we read, but we did read our Bible. Then we're probably not going to find the joy. We're probably not going to find the satisfaction. We're probably not going to find all these truths that the Bible claims about itself, because we're treating it like just something else that we do during the day. So it's an argument here about influence, it's about presence, but it's also about the constancy of the intake. On his law, he meditates day and night. I think there's an important reason that the word meditate is used there, not just for you to hear. The idea of meditation there is to ponder deeply. In other words, the person who is blessed and finds delight in God's law is someone who finds themselves thinking throughout the day and the night about spiritual things and about God's word. So if our listening on Sundays and our reading during the week doesn't have some kind of transference towards affecting our thoughts and that it's staying with us, and I'll suggest another one here in just a few moments before we get into actually talking about these things with other people, which also will help us think deeply about them, then it will never have the fruit that's promised here and that will lead to the way of the righteous. Verse 3 reminds us that there is a fruit, right, of this kind of life. It's a fruit of abundance, of reproducing, of prospering. All the illustrations here are just examples. They're metaphors that he's given here. So what we can understand is spiritually is that God is going to reward us, that we're going to experience this blessing and this reward and this satisfaction and this delight in abundance. That of bearing fruit, then if we obey what this word says, then we will see the fruit of that. And the prospering, I don't believe is financial, but I do believe it is just the natural thing that he tree is well watered and has everything that it needs, and it grows greatly. But look at verse 4. This is not the result for everyone. It says, but the wicked are not themselves. So the warning's already been, don't put yourself around them. Don't put yourself around them. But delight in the word. Do this, because the wicked are not so. They will be driven away. They will be unable to stand in judgment, verse 5. They will not be able to be in the congregation of the righteous. And then look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way to become righteous. Okay? And he's laying that out for us. So if we think about our time with the Lord, it's one of the reasons that it is. We go up and we go down. We get busy. And isn't it amazing that when you and I get busy, the first thing that gets back is always the Spirit. We don't quit work. We don't tell them that our kids have to go to school or to skip that game or do any of that stuff. Boy, it gets really busy. We just take the night off the church or for hearing God's word or reading it or whatever we need to do. That's just the spiritual battle. We have to recognize that we're in this battle. And so what we have the opportunity to do this summer is to reinforce, to pick back up, or maybe to start brand new for the first time. Start small. Start with someone. Right? We'll talk a lot about that in the next few weeks. So, how do we do it? That's the question we want to look at tonight. We're going to hear people share with you, because I think that's really encouraging. Sometimes it's really encouraging to hear some stuff. This is the plan that I use. We know lots of people that love to read their Bibles through a year. If that works for you, I'm like, that is fantastic. It's very difficult for me. It's very difficult. It's very hard for me to read three or four different sections of Scripture every day that I'm connected to each other. So, this is why I think the Bible doesn't say read the Bible in a year, but it says, something that works for you. God is so relational. If you can read your Bible through a year, if you can read your Bible through 6 times a year, that's fantastic. Or if God's speaking to you and you memorize the book of John, that's awesome. Right? Whatever God is working in you to lead you to his word, that's what you want to do. If you're going to hear from people who do it different ways, I think that's really encouraging. We're going to be encouraged to memorize and to meditate. Going to be encouraged to start on how to do this more consistently. Turn with me real quickly to Ezra, because he gives us a model for what our Bible intake should look like. And I hope you'll find this helpful to you as you walk through this. So in chapter 7 of Ezra, it says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules. And I'm going to show you four things we want to do this verse tonight that encourage us, hopefully, as we think about spending time with God's word. Notice the first thing is that Ezra, the scripture describes it as a setting of the heart. In our vernacular, we might use something along the lines of resolve. That's exactly what's happening. You and I have to kind of, at some point, decide that we're going to dig in a little bit, and we are committed to this, just like we would other things that take discipline, and we have to make sure there's a conscious effort being made to do this, right? Because there is resolve or commitment and discipline, does not mean that there's no joy or freedom or any of those things. And so he set his heart. There was commitment. There was resolve to do this. No one grows in their walk with the Lord. No one grows closer to God. No one grows in their holiness or their ability to be able to reflect the Lord by accident. Right? There is no coasting that leads to spiritual growth. None of it will happen unless there is hard and fast commitment and decisions that are made. Many of y'all have heard Max share the story. I've heard it since I was in college. But where he'll share the story about, like, he doesn't have to make a decision to go to church. He's already made that decision. He made it a long time ago. He made it once. And that decision has been made. Well, that's a good way to make decisions. For those of you who don't make decisions very well, why not do it once and be done with it? Right? And that's kind of how we have to do with reading our Bible, spending time with God's Word. If you're going to wake up every day and try to decide if you're going to get that done for the day, you're going to fail more often than not. But if it's just a decision, like, okay, because of my faith in God, because of His love for me, because of my relationship with Him, because I want to know Him and be used by Him and be effective, I'm going to do this. And if you fail, or if you forget a day, or if you get busy, which happens to everyone, Bible reading is the only thing that when we miss, like, well, I'm done. Right? I'm done. I'm never going to, I just can't do it. We don't do that with work. We don't do that with meetings. We don't do that with eating. We don't do any of that stuff, right? If you forget to have your time with God today, do it tomorrow. If you forget tomorrow, or get too busy, do it Tuesday. If it happens on Wednesday, we'll do it on Thursday. If it happens again on Thursday, you probably talk to somebody. Right? But just pick up and go. Set your heart to be resolved. By the way, another thing about this, and the reasons we're going to be sharing this, that this is not about being the gospel all the time. I think this is actually very good, that people ought to know, people that you're close to or in your small group really ought to know, okay, so how are my brothers and sisters doing this being popular? Have you shared that, for those of you who struggle with that, have you shared that with anyone who said, I really need to a great thing that I think all Christians would love to pray for one of their brothers and sisters, right? And that we can ask for prayer for each other. So the first one is to set his heart. Number two, notice that he set his heart to study. This is not simply reading. Study is reading to know. And we know from what we've been called to scripturally that the knowledge that God's wanting us to have is not simply experiential knowledge. God's wanting us to know Him. And so this cannot happen in kind of a fly-by-night, just really quick reveal. We are to read our Bibles in a way that has some depth and meaning and thought and wanting to understand it. Many of you guys are familiar with the Navigator Hand Illustration. And what that illustration does is it just teaches five different ways for Bible intake. We hear God's Word, we read God's Word, we study it, we memorize it, we meditate it, and by the time you kind of get all of those things together, then obedience becomes a natural outflow of that. And I think those are really good ones. The Scripture teaches every one of those. And so we ought to have a place to where that's happening. But I would take it one step further, and one that I think needs to be added to that, and we just mentioned it earlier, but I think we all need to have confidence in people that we are talking regularly about God's Word. As believers, we shouldn't go very long without having someone that we're sharing what God's teaching us, how God's changing us. Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter of the Bible, David prays in verse 18, he says, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonder from your law. Now that's a great prayer to start with. Because it tells us everything that we need right there. Our eyes will be open to see the wonder of God. And it's there. But who do you share with? Who do you share with, like, okay, God's really been challenging me in here. God's really been convicting me in here. I learned government. And then there's joy in the sharing. Not only for us, but it benefits others as well. You might be sharing with a friend or an accountability partner or someone, and they may be in a really dry time in the Word, and it may be your discovery, what God is showing you, that just really encourages them at that moment. So we need to be having spiritual conversations with them, with one another. I think about sometimes groups that meet together, women's groups, men's groups, and all these things, and I think that's really good. But to the degree that it is not built around and talks about the Scripture, it diminishes greatly. That ought to be the center point of our times that we meet together. Third, notice that he has set his heart not only to study, but notice that Nestor wants to do it. Our knowing God has not reached its conclusion until God's Word is put into action in our lives. Obedience is the fruit, right? Obedience, in some ways, is not only the fruit, but it is the proof. This is what John was writing. He said that this is the love of God, that we obey his commands, and his commands are not burdens. How do you and I demonstrate that we love God? It's that we obey him, and it's a glad and willful obedience. And to do that, we have to set our hearts. There's lots of smart Christians. If you raise the category to obedient Christians, that number drops greatly. We have to set our hearts not just to know what to do. And then finally, look at his outlet here. He has an outlet. He sets his heart to study. He sets his heart to obey. And now he sets his heart to teach others. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. I don't teach a classroom. That's not the heart of the Bible. I value preaching. I think it's important. I think God calls people to preach. But we're under no illusion that many of us throughout the years, it's been a spiritual conversation one-on-one with another believer or in a small group where God has worked powerfully to teach us things, to change us, to confront us, all of those things. You and I ought to have those relationships. We need to be in those relationships. I keep teaching us God's Word. You guys, sometimes that's just not the best grace. Right? Teaching one another isn't, you know, like, I don't need a whiteboard and a classroom. Sometimes it's sitting down with coffee from someone and hearing what God's doing in their life. And I'm like, I need to do that. That needs to happen here. Or just lovingly, because we love someone, asking some good questions that might make them think that the choices they're making are good or wise. There's lots of ways to be taught, and I don't think in any way that diminishes or devalues what we do corporately together. I think that's essential for us to follow what the Scripture says. But all of these conversations and meetings that ought to be taking place to help us grow. We have to set our heart to study, to obey, and to do this. I just want to close with a couple things here as we look forward to the summer. The first one is, wherever you're at on this spectrum, back to you. If you've never consistently spent time in God's Word, start there. Try to give it a few days a week to read God's Word. Read it to know it. If you've never memorized Scripture before, start there. I remember hearing some of y'all maybe familiar with, I believe it was many years ago, a guy named Joseph Song, and he was a Romanian believer during the times of communism, where he talked about the Scripture they had memorized was the Scripture they had all. It seems to be the places that don't have, where they have the most freedom, often have the least commitment to Bible intake. Because we just never can imagine a scenario where we might not be able to gather and hear the preached word any way or any time that we want. Scripture memory has a lot of value to it. So just wherever you are, just how are you achieving? The second thing is, we encourage you just to find something. Maybe someone in a small group, someone that you just see all the time, someone that you can say, I'm going to come have a spiritual conversation. Someone about how they're growing, about what God's doing in my life, and teaching me. God created is an illustration that he gives just like a pipe, right? It's supposed to be for his word to channel through us, okay? But there's got to be outlets for that. Because I believe if we don't have the outlets, things begin to get really stagnant. We need to have people that we can share with them and vice versa. Number three. It's just take it. So, we read our Bibles, but we want to read it in order to have our hearts set to where we are really encouraging teachers. To read deeply, and that might mean reading more slowly. There's nothing wrong with that. So, I just, I'm too busy, I don't have time to read very much. Hey, quality is better than quantity, right? Read less. We got all of eternity to know God is true. Right? God's not true. He wants it to be known, right? Not have check marks next to his books. So read deeply, read slowly. But with that, figure out a way to think about it. I've seen different people do different things. Note cards with a scripture that they put on their cars when they're driving. It just reminds them. There's different apps that you can use. But this meditation piece of reading and forgetting can be very unhelpful in this life. You have to read but remember. All right, let me pray for us, then I'll have an announcement. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Lord, I pray for our church this summer. Lord, will you help us to grow in our love for you as we grow in our time in the Word. Father, I pray that you would use it not only to make us closer to you, but Father, there would be just a sense of fellowship with one another as we do this. And Father, we're not doing this to say how many verses we've memorized or how much we read. But Father, we're not trying to learn anything, but we're doing this in response to who you are, that you've revealed yourself, that you have saved us, that you've given us your word, your desire for us to know it. And we want to be all that you would have for us. So Lord, we pray that you would help us today as we try to do these things in a way that will honor you and make us most useful for the kingdom. All right, before we dismiss, I have an announcement, and it's an announcement that I need a little bit of help with. Right? So, new sanctuary chairs coming on Wednesday. Right? So, if you could help us tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to just, each row is a stack. Right? We're going to stack the chairs, and so they'll only be, probably 6 chairs. And so, if you could just help us stack chairs, if you're able, and then on next Sunday, we will have all the new ones here, and we're very thankful for that. Yes, Lana and Darla are waving things up, but yes, there's stains at the back of the chairs that come out of those. And so maybe one of the kids or something that's not a good chair stacker could be a good paper collector and bring all those up to the front, all right? Thank you all very much.